There's none like you in the heavens, O Lord. You're the great God, created heaven and the earth, the waters, everything that's in the waters, everything that grows in the ground, you planted the seed. Father God, you spoke the word into the ground, and the seed came forth, and it bare fruit after its kind. So we attend your word today. Show us these things in your word, these great and mighty, marvelous things, these extraordinary things in your word, how your hand intervened in all of the history of mankind to bring them to this great salvation that we're living in today. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you gave up your Son for us that we might have life. So we attend your word and we see it in your word, Father, that you're constantly working to draw humanity back to yourself, your creation, Father, bringing them back to you, Father. So help us with these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Top of the morning to you, Abundant Life Center. Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. I know I did a couple times already in this week. I say let's do it again. Amen. It's good to have family together and to a fellowship and to enjoy one another's company. You know, it's really sad and horrible when we don't like each other. And so how do you fix that? How do you fix that, Pop? Look inside yourself.
Go ahead.
Yeah, look inside yourself. He knows. It's a sad thing because we, you know, struggles in families and things like that. And it can be a sad thing because we need help. We need support with one another. And it's wonderful. So God's good. He's our ever-present help in time of need. His Holy Spirit is helping us and lifting us up. So let's return again. I'm finishing this. I'm kind of like over Jonah. Don't get me wrong, but if you knew me, if you're listening to me on the internet, you don't know me. You know, keep listening to the word, but you know, we have to transition at some place. We have to get to the fact that one of the key points in Jonah is why Jonah, the life of Jonah. Why him? What was him? Where did he come from? What was his origin? Where was he sent to? Why God pointed his finger and said, go to Nineveh. Speak to them, tell them that I'm judging this nation. So it opens up the window that God judges nations. But he always has. This wasn't a new thing with Jonah and Nineveh, Assyria. It wasn't a new thing. God's been judging nations. He's been lifting great men up for a purpose, to do a thing, to be an influence in their time and in their lifespan. God wants us to be an influence. He wants you and me to be an influence in the sphere where we live, where we work, where our family is. He wants us to be that. And he gave us help by the power of the Holy Ghost to do that. So we're going to see some interesting things today. Watch as we transition out of. Where's God taking this? Okay, Israel, the 10 tribes, his peoples, are now scattered. I don't want to say destroyed. That's overstepped. But they're destroyed. The way they are known as a nation is gone. Their influence in the world is over. It's done. Judah has now pushed the boundaries and pushed the limits of walking with God, actually walking away from God, and going so far out of his will, out of his testament, out of his covenant, he lets them go too. So now Judah, all the tribes of Jacob are gone. But not gone. You see, scattered, judged, God judged them, scattered them in the nations. All the prophets declared this. So now what's he going to do? Remember, there's a seed. And it's in... It was in Jacob, and he gave it to Judah. There's a seed. It's still there in the Old Testament. We can't seem to dig it up or find it, but Judah did not go away because in that seed is going to come Jesus Christ. This is an Old Testament thing, you know. This is where it's going to come from. So let's move on. Chapter 36, real quick through this. The people took Jehoahaz. Josiah is killed in battle. Chapter 36, 2 Chronicles. Josiah is killed in battle. They make his son, Jehoash, the son of Jehoiah, made him king in place of his father. Sorry if I'm talking fast. Want to get through this because we're going to press into new territory here. This is going to happen really quick. And what I'm saying really quick is I'm saying within 20 years from this point, I'd like to offer you some perspective. Within 20 years from this point, if we would think about, oh, here's 2000. We went through, remember, some of you might be old enough, Y2K, right? Were you old enough, sis? Messing with you. She says, I'm not going to say anything. It might go on tape. Y2K, wasn't that crazy? Paul, you were in business. Your business at Procter & Gamble? Procter & Gamble had to look at their computers and say, is this stuff going to hold up? I remember Steve used to talk about it. He was like heavy into Microsoft at that time. He's like, he did some ransom programs and advanced his clock to past 2000 just to see whether it's going to crash and the lights are going to go out and the heat's going to go off. And remember the scare and the fear? And then you could get online and you could buy Y2K survival packets. Am I stirring you up some memories now? What's going to happen at the end of this now? Here we have, within 20 years, now we're just 24 years past that. Look at how much can change. So in 20 years from this place, most of these residents, not all, but most of these residents, see, Nebuchadnezzar left some people in the fields to work them. Because why not? They have farms. They have working farms. Why not get the produce and we'll take it back to Babylon with us? We'll give you just enough to eat. This is communism. We'll give you just enough to survive and we'll take the rest back to our peoples. This is how it was going to work. So God had a plan all along. You walk away from me. It's true in Christianity. You walk away from God, you're going to struggle. You are going to struggle. I'm sorry. I didn't make the plan. I'm just observing the plan. And therefore, if I observe it and I come to the conclusion that it's better to be with God than to be out on my own. It's better, way better. It's better to be in the house of the Lord one day than 1,000 years in the world. Better, it's far better. So this is encouragement from us. So your wisdom comes to you. If you do that, it's like, oh my gosh, you're a wise man. You're a wise man because you're going to follow after God. So Necho, if you remember, I pointed out from Jeremiah, Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, after he won the battle that he didn't even want to fight against Josiah, he thought himself pretty puffed. And he decided he was going to go down and charge a tax upon Jerusalem. This is what was happening, and the story isn't really brought out for us here. You can go to 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, they're paralleling each other with different information in each book. Most fascinating. So Pharaoh steps up, and he looks at these things, and he says, well, they're vulnerable now. Their king's gone. And they don't have much of an arm because I just whooped them on the battlefield. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to charge them tax. This is like in Nigeria. You start going, what should you give me for interrupting me? For inconveniencing me? You go to a security checkpoint and they're waving guns in the air and they stop your vehicle. What are you going to give me for inconveniencing us that they had to stop and get up off their chairs and stop your vehicle? You greatly inconvenienced me, so now you're going to have to pay to get through here. And so you just talk to them. Well, the Nigerians talk to them. You know, they could convince them that, you know, let me talk to your supervisor. Get your supervisor on the phone. Go on. They lift the gate and they wave you on. You know, what are you going to give me? So here it is, Jehoiakim. Please pay attention. There's two names here that sound very similar. 2 Chronicles 36. Thank you, Steve. So Jehoiakim, and then in a minute, it's going to be Jehoiachin. So why is that different? Well, we're going to see when we go to Daniel. When Daniel left and he went to Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiachin was in charge. This man, Jehoiakim, he was in charge. This man. But when you look at Ezekiel, Jehoiachin is in charge. So he went at a different time. He didn't go at the same time. He went later. In the first time, which is what we're reading here, Jehoiakim was 25 years old, verse 5. When he became king, he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, but did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against him, bound him with chains, took him to Babylon. Watch what happens. He took some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple. And the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, this is when Daniel went. We'll see this as we move forward. Behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months, 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he turned, at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon. The articles, more articles from the house were coming out. He made his kinsman Zedekiah. You're going to see four names brought up here. It's not that important. You're not a Bible scholar because you remember these four kings at the end of Chronicles, right? But the thing about it is it's clues. It's clues to who's who and who's alive when they're alive, because they're going to be an influence in their time and in their place. You'll see Ezekiel went with this next king that sounds almost like it, Jehoiachin. That's when Ezekiel comes out. Open the book of Ezekiel, look at chapter 1, verse 1. You'll see it right there in the third year. So here we go. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of God. Of course he did. Evil begets evil, begets evil, begets evil. If someone doesn't take a stand and make up his mind, he's going to walk with God and live for God. If you don't take a stand, you will not. You just will not. And that's really about anything in life, isn't it? Our diet. If you don't take a stand and make a decision what you're going to do, what you're going to eat, how you're going to live, anything could happen to your life. There could be course changes anywhere along your life. You have to take a stand. We have to have a change of mind. We had a change of mind and we took a stand when we realized that Jesus was Lord and that he forgave me for our sins. And we said, Lord, come into my life. You took a stand. You took a stand against evil and you decided this is my life now. My life is not my own. I belong to him. You know, and he guides me and he leads me. You just took a stand. All along the way, we have to take stands. It said he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the Lord. We look at Jeremiah the prophet. We looked at two different chapters last week. You have to refer to last week's file for this, of how just Jeremiah was speaking to him about repenting. It even mentions Micaiah in there, another writing prophet who prophesied before him, before Isaiah, as a matter of fact. He mentions him. They're ready to kill Josiah. Jeremiah. Remember I was talking about that? They were going to kill him. They said, let's kill him. That's pretty plain. His goose was cooked. His turkey was done. He was going to be finished. This is interesting about his life. And so some people gathered together and they say, well, you know, when Micaiah prophesied, they didn't kill him. They repented of their evil and think good things happened to us. So now Jeremiah's coming and he's saying the same thing. This is what you find in Jeremiah. He's saying the same thing and now you want to kill him? Why would you want to do that? So he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, who was made him swear alliance by God. This is when you come under the rule of this great nation, Babylon, swearing alliance to him. He stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. He had to do that, but he wouldn't listen to the prophet. Listen to the prophet. This is what they could prosper if they would listen to the prophet. They could prosper. Furthermore, all the officials of the priest and the people were very unfaithful. You need a good leader. You need a strong people. You need both. It doesn't work one way or the other way. It only works when you have both. We need good people in this country who are going to stand up and take a stand for righteousness. The country who turns to God. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. This is what we know. And if you have a strong leader on top of that, the country will prosper. And if we take a step back and say, why would the country prosper? Because God has a destiny for us as a nation. But we just don't think about it because we think about ourselves all the time. Think about our own little world. But we're part of a greater thing than that. You know, this nation. The word of the Lord of their fathers sent word to them again and again by his messengers, verse 15, because he had compassion. This is why he does this. He sends message to us because such great compassion comes from the Lord our God. Here's what happens. They mocked them continually, despising the words and scoffed at his prophets. You remember Hezekiah had that problem in his day. He sent riders out up into Israel and say, go tell them we've reinstituted sacrifice here. In Jerusalem, there's fresh bread on the table of the Lord. There's oil in the lamps. This is encouraging the people to come back to God, to come back to Jerusalem. And what does it say that they did? They scoffed at them. They made fun of them because they were enjoying their life the way they were living it. They didn't want to submit themselves to the living God. And then it also says, some of them believed and they came back. Let's keep going after those some of them. Some of them might believe your word when you go in your ministry into the businesses. In your family, don't give up on them. You might give them a word, and who knows? I'm only quoting the Bible first. Who knows? They might hear it, and the Holy Ghost might work a conviction in their life, and they might believe it. What happens if you give up on them? Well, God will send them another person, because God hasn't given up on them. And thank God for that. Thank God for that, that he'll send another person. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. I find that a very sad statement, even though it's absolutely true. Some people get so far, there is no remedy for them. Thank God I am not the judge and I'm not the one that decides that. He does. So here we go, moving forward. He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. All the way down to verse 19. This is what's going to happen. He's going to take all the gold, all the treasures, all the silver. Verse 20, those who had escaped from the sword, he carried to Babylon. And there were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of Persia. This is what happened to the people. Daniel happened to be one of them. Ezekiel happened to be one of them. Daniel's three friends were three more of them. But that was prophetic. That was answering a prophet. Isaiah said Hezekiah. Oh, who were those guys who came out? Hezekiah was healed of an incurable disease. He was going to die. And they came and they consulted the prophet. And then he lived. He spoke the word of life to him. He revived from that. Well, some envoys came down. You remember the story, right? Envoys came down from Babylon, and they came to him, and they were rejoicing in him. They brought him gifts. Oh, we're so glad you're better now. They brought him gifts. And so Isaiah was curious. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, what did you show them? You remember the story, right? What did you show them? He said, oh, I showed them everything. I showed them how wealthy I was. I showed them all my storehouses, everything that my fathers had given me. And he did not say this, but this is what was implied. Shouldn't have done that. Sometimes I wish God would be that plain and say things like that to you. But I wish you wouldn't have done that. You opened up a whole new can of worms now that I've got to fix. Because that's what happens in our life. We say something and we mess it up. Right? And this is life now. These are things. Wisdom, you know, laying hold of wisdom is really important in our life. So he takes them to Babylon. So until Persia, okay, between verse 21, let me get my 21 and 22. You see that little space there in your Bible? Just for perspective's sake, 70 years passes without saying a word. So let's go to Daniel. We're going to Daniel because Daniel is an interesting character by many stretches. This is not, if you're wondering, if you're listening to this, this is not a new Bible narrative on the book of Daniel. I'm not studying the book of Daniel. I have a point to make about Daniel. Daniel's a very important character. Daniel is a huge character, actually. And it would be fine to go through that as a book, but there's not enough time in this year to do it. And it's already been spoken to us of plans for our future. These short-term plans, the book of Daniel doesn't fit into that. And so I'm staying away from it now, but there's still plenty of lessons to learn. Here's Daniel. He goes into captivity the first time that they were attacked, and he goes into captivity. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king, that's who we were just talking about, in the third year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This was the beginning of the 70 years. This is how it starts. There's going to be two more raids upon them, but this is the beginning of the 70 years, is when they were taken captive. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar. Don't mind me if I reflect back to Jonah, but when we said, where's Jonah going? He's going to Nineveh. And we said, where's Nineveh at? The Bible took us all the way back to Genesis 10 to try to figure out where these places were. And where did they come from? When Noah departed off the boat and his three sons were with him, one of those sons were really, really, really important, Shem. He was the important character of the three. The other two went off and became great men in the land. Shinar was one of the places they went. Babylon was one of the places he went. Remember Nimrod, the great-great-grandson of Noah? Nimrod inhabited all these regions. He is still an important factor in the timetable of God and what really happened. He was a great man. Then we have the Tower of Babel. And then we step into Abraham's life because someone rose up. It takes a man to rise up and do the will of God. It takes a man to believe God by faith that he wants to do something in the earth. Abraham was that man. It wasn't Nimrod. Nimrod was a fail in my mind. In my mind. I'm thinking he never ever, his great-grandfather was Noah. Noah was still alive, it says. If you do the math, he was still alive. So when he was sitting at the Thanksgiving table and he began to tell his stories about his past, I spent 100 years building this boat. Right. Isn't that what we tell our grandkids and kids about our stories of back in the old days? We had to chop those trees down by hand. You know, those trees weren't like the trees today. Those trees started out this big. They were huge trees. And he broke them all down and they made a ship, an ark. Okay? He told him the story. And Nimrod scratching his head, wondering how he's going to get out of this. God's going to judge the world. He always will. And then there's going to be a last judgment and a final judgment, and you can expect that to happen. But you're in the ark. Because who's the ark? He is Jesus Christ. He is your ark. He's your place of salvation. He's your connection of life. You've been sealed. The door, when it came up, it was sealed. You've been sealed. Your life is hidden in him. They were hidden in the ark. This is just analogies, okay? Old Testament, New Testament. These are just analogies. That's all this is. Here's Daniel now, finds himself in Babylon. He didn't plan this. You know, sometimes you will find yourself in circumstances in life that you didn't plan. Sometimes it's just happenstance, and sometimes it's someone's fault. But since we're not pointing fingers and trying to blame somebody for why you're in your circumstance that you're in, that's not the point of this message. We're moving forward in this. Look what happened here. So let's start with verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family. This was the prophecy that Isaiah spoke, part of the royal family, if you're writing notes, if you're taking notes. Isaiah 39 in verse 5 through 8, he says, everything that you have, Hezekiah, is going to be taken away. And some of your seed, some of your sons, are going to go to Babylon and they'll serve in the courts. This is a prophecy fulfilling that prophecy from Isaiah. This is happening right now in Daniel's life. Did he know it at his young age right now? I'm convinced that he later found that out because he was no fool. He was a man of the word and he was a man full of faith. Youths in whom there was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. That this was Daniel and his free friends. Endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability to serve in the king's court. Exactly what the prophecy said. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of Chaldeans. The king appointed for them daily rations from the king's choice food and from the wine which they drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which were to enter the king's special service. Now, we said that so fast that we might not pay attention to it. How many years was he going to be in school? Let's not forget that. Not that it's not a little detail, but it is. I'll show you. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There was four of them total that were in this bunch. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to Daniel and assigned them Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. That really hit me yesterday and today, how important it is for us at any point in time, because this is what we do. We encounter something. We make up our mind how we're going to take our next step. We make up our mind what's going to come out of our mouth. Why isn't this still applicable today? We see what Daniel did, but we can do the same thing. And we do the same thing, as a matter of fact. We've made up our mind we don't want nothing to do with them. We've made up our mind that we're not going to go. We make up our mind about something. We dig our heels in, but it's not always a bad thing. What I'm saying is very neutral thought. The fact of the matter is you have made up your mind. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, we will find out later, because you just sowed a seed. And that will come back to talk to you. It will bear fruit in good ways or in negative ways. He made up his mind. So now this stuff from the king, he wasn't a wine drinker. I'm not throwing stones at wine drinkers, okay? Don't get offended. But for Daniel and his conviction in his life, water's fine. This is what I say personally. This is me, my personal. You see, because I already made up my mind. You see, I was brought up in an alcoholic family, for the most part, you know. not terrible alcoholic family, but an alcoholic family. So at some point in my time, I had to examine and watch their lives. And I like to be a little bit like this. What I watch, and I don't like the way that's going. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it going that way? And so you can get an education just by watching things. And you can get an education. I was working in a country environment store at Safeway. Maybe I shouldn't say their name. I don't know. I worked in northern Baltimore. We had lawyers, doctors, politicians, football players, wrestlers. We had all manner of upscale people come in there. And I mean for the most part because of the location. But see, I didn't have enough seniority to keep my job, so they sent me down in the city because the union decided that, oh, we can't open all these stores and hire all new help for them. We're going to pull two senior people, well, lowest seniority people, people who have some time in with the company, and we're going to put them, two from every store, we're going to put them in this brand new store so that things aren't so clumsy, so that things will run a little bit better because we have people set in place that have already been doing this at another store. This was their great plan. And I would have thought that was a great plan, except I was one of the two on the low plan of the board. I thought this would have been a great deal. But since I only had 26 years with the company, everybody else in the store had 26 in a month. So I was the low man. And I ended up down in the city. And you talk about getting an education. It's different. Where Daniel was and where he is now was different. A whole new world. Those of you who have gone on mission fields, Dave, it's different in India, isn't it? Right? A world different. It's different in Tanzania. It's different in the Ukraine. It's different for your life to go someplace. But see, that is part of this. Part of this message is you get in different situations in your life. Your reliance is on the Holy Spirit. And you'll have to make up your mind that you're going to follow what God tells you to follow. Because you might say the wrong thing. And now you're in worse trouble than what you were before. But this is human nature. Here he is. Daniel makes up his mind. He doesn't want to defile himself. To him, defiling himself was to drink wine. To him, defiling himself was to eat meat. You don't think it's any different back here than it was in Colossae, that it was in Corinth, that it was in Rome. Where did all that meat come from? Well, it was the leftovers of when they sacrificed to idols. We're not going to just throw it away. We're going to sell it to you. It's marketing. That's all it is. It's marketing. This will be a waste to throw all this away. Daniel knew that. And he wasn't going to be defiled by meat that was sacrificed to their idols. Moving on. So he sought permission. There's an element of wisdom that just oozes out of that. He sought permission. He didn't say, I'm not eating that. Well, they'd have killed him right there. But the wisdom of God, here we got a rebel in our midst. Let's just put him out and force labor out in the fields digging ditches. But they didn't. Because he sought permission. And favor was granted to him from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. For whatever reason, he understood. He understood what Daniel was saying. Daniel's words that came off of his lips created an understanding in him that it's like, this is not good for me. Whatever he said to him. Let's move on. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of officials. This is what will happen to you. You'll go to talk to somebody and you'll have favor. You'll have favor in their eyes. Your employer will look at you and you will have favor. Your contacts, you know, the people that you work for in whatever field that you're working in, God will grant you favor in it. because you're with him and he's with you and the Holy Spirit is in you. His favor will come to you. I'm afraid, he says to the commanders, like, well, Daniel, I'm afraid of my Lord, the king. You realize how much of a risk he put himself in by letting Daniel decide what he was going to eat? I don't know. If you haven't thought of it, it was great. His risk was great. I'm afraid of my Lord, the king, Nebuchadnezzar is who we're talking about, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your face looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then they would make me forfeit my head. This language, this phrase is saying, I'm putting my life on the line here, Daniel. You better not mess this up. You better not eat lots of vegetables, drink lots of water, you know, get strong, pay attention. Watch what happens. Okay, verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. See, I see wisdom of God again. Testing. Daniel was saying, okay, put us to the test. I know, we're a little afraid of that sometimes. Lord, test me in a matter. Well, he will. You don't have to ask him, but he will test you in a matter. This is fascinating. Test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And if our appearance may be observed in your presence, in the appearance of the youths, eating the king's choice food, deal with your servant as you see. Whatever you judge for yourself. We have a saying, I guess, I don't know how old it is. I just picked it up along the way. Proof is in the pudding. I don't know. I'm not even sure what that means. Maybe one of you guys knows and you can educate me. The proof is in the pudding. Eating it, whatever. Maybe I saw it on a commercial one time. So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. Right away, this starts today. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice food and the wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. I'm not turning into a vegetarian. I'm just saying, for me, for my life, I do like to eat meat. I don't think this is a doctrine to become a vegetarian. I'm saying that this is what Daniel decided to do, and what he did was he made up his mind. That is a greater lesson in, absolutely. He made up his mind. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature. I'm not saying vegetables clears the mind. I'm not making any great claims to any of these things. I'm just saying this was the end result of these four men. By eating vegetables and drinking water, they had clarity of thought, clarity of mind. They were probably pretty smart to begin with. They had the best teachers when they were in Jerusalem growing up. The kings tutored. The men of the king tutored them. They were probably the smartest individuals there at the time. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. All of a sudden, here's the tease already that's showing you something about him. He was a man of vision and he was a man of dreams. Who knew? No one knew. Now he's in a place where this will matter. You have things working in your life. And you are in a place such as this where what's working on the inside of you will matter as we move forward in life. It will matter. You matter. I love that. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them to the commander of the officials, presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, the king talked to them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service, just like Isaiah said. Just like he said. I just think it's a disservice not to realize that this was prophetic. He was in the right place at the right time because of a prophecy. Now, I'm sorry what happened to them all, and things were destroyed around all their life, but by prophetic utterance, these men's lives were spared. And they're in the right place at the right time with the right people. I think that's fascinating. For every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better. Is that an exaggeration? Probably not. 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were all in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Again, don't let that sneak by you. Here at the end of chapter 1, Daniel is writing this from a perspective of already being past Cyrus. He's writing a memoir, a prophecy. There's so much content about his life in here and his exploits. He already lived this story, and he's writing it to us. I'm careful to go on, but let me stick my toe in it a little bit. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, so if Daniel went up the first year, do some math with me. If you can count the three, you can figure this out. If he came up the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, just because we turned the chapter, that doesn't mean we jumped in time. Because this is what it's saying. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his spirit was troubled. Sleep left him. Then the king gave order to call in the magicians and the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king the dream. So he had this dream in the second year, but Daniel and his three friends were still in school because they were in school 3 years. Now, if this is past that time and he had a dream in the second year, but now we're years down the road, this dream is reoccurring in his mind, in his thoughts. It's hard to pin this down and nail this down. Let's focus on the dream, which we won't be able to get into today, but the dream is important. It's already been said that Daniel was beginning to have vision and dream as a young man. This is very fascinating. So they said, they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. It's coming back to him again. And to be honest with you, a little spoiler alert, it's God who has always given these men dreams. It is God who has always given these men vision all through the scripture. And it's for a reason and for a purpose. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. You'll see it in Isaiah. You'll see it in Jeremiah. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. That's pretty bold of who he was. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. That's a good way to approach your boss. Tell the dream to your servant and we'll declare the interpretation. Tell us what the dream is and we'll give you the interpretation. It'll be solid. He's not falling for this. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the commandment for me is firm. I'm telling you, this is the way it's going to be, guys. All of you, conjurers, you dreamers, the rest of you, this is the way it's going to be. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretations, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your house will be made a rubbish heap. That's tough. All of a sudden, you realize, why did I apply for this job? This is amazing. Why? I didn't realize this job. I thought I was just going to counsel with you. I didn't realize that if I was wrong, I would die. Let not many of you become teachers. Never mind. We won't go to James. Talk about that. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. High point, this is where we're going to stop. Declare it to me. What is it? Tell me. This is going to be fascinating as we move forward, because we're going to see how God puts certain people in the right place at the right time, and he will elevate their influence. And that's what we're going to come to find out, even though I'm not trying to. It's how you get there that's going to be interesting. Father, thank you that you give dream, you give vision, you give interpretation, you give an necessary prayer and thought, Lord. You speak a word to us to declare in an hour and in a time. So we thank you that you speak the word into our hearts, that you inspire us, Lord, and that the inspired word comes out of our heart and we mention Jesus to somebody, Lord, because we don't realize how much hurting people are out there, and that you want to help them, and you want to use me to do it, Father. So we thank you for opportunities and doors that will open for us, that we can speak the word of life to our friends, to our family, and especially this time of year where we can talk about Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.